In the book titled Gospel, the author J.D. Greer starts off with an interesting chapter. The first chapter is entitled The Missing Gospel. And the first words in that chapter are, "Is the gospel missing? If so, where did it go?" And he says, "Most Christians know the facts of the gospel. They know that Jesus Christ came and was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he rose from the dead. And if you have faith in him, your sins will be forgiven, and you will have everlasting life." Most Christians know that, he says. So the gospel isn't missing. Not so fast. Not so fast. He says, being able to articulate the gospel with accuracy is one thing. Having its truth captivate your soul is quite another. The gospel is not just supposed to be our ticket to heaven. It is to be an entirely new basis on how we relate to God, ourselves, and to others. It is to be the source from which everything else flows. He makes this observation. He says, for many evangelicals, the gospel has functioned solely as the entry rite into Christianity. It is the prayer we pray to begin our relationship with Jesus. It's the diving board off which we jump into the pool of Christianity. The gospel, however, is not just to be the diving board off which we jump into the pool of Christianity. It is the pool itself. It is not the only the way we begin in Christ. It is the way we grow in Christ. And throughout this book, and by the way, it's a good book. If you haven't read it, it's just Gospel by J.D. Greer. Throughout the rest of the book, he shows how the gospel is the motivating, or should be the motivating factor for everything in the Christian life. The gospel is to be lived out. Is to be lived out. And I think the Apostle Paul would agree with J.D. Greer, or J.D. Greer agree with Apostle Paul. Take your Bibles, open them up to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. We've been studying this book of Galatians. You remember that the theme of the book is the gospel of freedom. The gospel of freedom. There were some false teachers. You remember the Judaizers that had come to the churches of Galatia, invaded the churches. They were teaching a false gospel. They were teaching to be saved, you have to believe, listen, plus. And they were adding law to grace. They were adding works to faith. They were adding to Jesus and his finished work. They said, we need to work plus. And Paul said, that's a false gospel. That's another gospel. Well, it's not even a gospel at all, because there's only one gospel. The gospel of Jesus. And that is, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the gospel. That's the truth. And Paul is putting forth this gospel of freedom in this book of Galatians. In the first four chapters, he contends earnestly for the faith and for the gospel of freedom. In chapters 1 and 2, he gives his personal experience with the gospel. In chapters 3 and 4, he supports this gospel of grace through scripture, the doctrinal arguments. And now we have come to chapters 5 and 6. And in chapters 5 and 6, he gives the practical implications of this gospel. The gospel is practical. It's just not the diving board by which we get into the pool. It's the pool itself. It's not just something, it's not just our ticket to heaven that we pray the prayer and then the gospel's done its work. The gospel should be the motivation for everything in the Christian life. It's the motivating factor. The gospel is to be lived out. And he starts in chapter 5, you remember, in verse 1 of chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. And we've defined freedom, and I believe this with all my heart. For the Christian, freedom is not the right to do what you want. It's the power to do what you ought. It's the power. And we learned last week, folks, that power is in a person. It is in the person of the Holy Spirit. Down in verse 16 of chapter 5, it says that we are to, I say to you, Paul says, I say to you, walk by the Spirit or in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And we talked about that last week, the war that goes on within the Christian, the war within between the flesh and the Spirit. And we are encouraged to be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. And when we do that as Christians, it will have two primary effects. It will affect, first of all, our character. Remember verse 22 and 23? Look at verse 22 and 23. What do we find there? The fruit of the Spirit. It'll affect our character. When we are walking in the Spirit, there's going to be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. It's going to affect our character. But also, when we walk in the Spirit, it's going to affect our conduct. How we conduct ourselves, how we relate to one another in the church and to other people. And that's what Paul hits today in chapter 6. In verses 1 through 10, he talks about how walking in the Spirit is going to affect our conduct as Christians. And how, really, to live this gospel out, how it's practical and how we have to live it out. Well, if we're walking in the Spirit, what's it going to look like? Number one on your outline, it's going to look like restoring the fallen. Restoring the fallen. Look at verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. First of all, the situation here. Note he's addressing Christians. Starts out with the word brethren. In fact, this whole section, verses 1 through 10, primarily deals with Christians in the church. He says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, he's speaking of a sinning brother, or let me put it, or sister, in the church. Do Christians sin? Well, that's silly. I hear all the amens in your heart, you know. We do. And sometimes we even get caught in a trespass. And this, when it says if anyone is caught, that doesn't refer, it doesn't infer that you and I are catching people in sin. Right? That's not what it's talking about. We are not to be sanctified fruit inspectors going around looking for sin in other people. That's what Judaizers do, by the way. That's what legalists do. We don't have to go around. I don't have to go around looking for specks in your own eye when I have big telephone poles coming out of my eyes. Come on, amen. I know you're saying amen out there, because we're not to do that. When it says if anyone is caught, it's talking about caught in sin, caught by sin, caught in the snare of sin. I like the King James Version, by the way, here, because it says if anyone is overtaken in a sin. If anyone is caught in any sin, you're caught in sin. Christians get caught in sin. We get in sin. We get caught in sin. We fall into sin. He says, you who are spiritual. Now, who's that talking about? Listen, remember, no chapter divisions in the original. There was no chapter 5 and chapter 6. This is one letter. And when he says, you who are spiritual, it's talking about those who are walking in the Holy Spirit. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, whether leaders or laity. In fact, you know who that's talking about if you're a Christian? It's talking about all of us. We're all to walk in the Spirit, amen? I mean, we're all to be spiritual. Doesn't mean perfect, but to all to be walking in the Spirit. So he says, if someone's caught in sin, you who are spiritual, there's something you need to do. Now, what is that? Before we go into what it is, let me tell you what it is not. What he does not say here. He does not say, you who are spiritual, rejoice over one. If somebody's caught in sin, rejoice over one. Doesn't say that. Sometimes that happens. That's sad. That's what Judaizers do. That's what legalists do. Legalists can't feel happy. They can't feel good about themselves unless they're putting somebody else down. And when somebody gets caught in a sin, inwardly they rejoice because it makes them look a little bit better. Remember the Pharisees? Weren't the Pharisees like that? Oh man, I hate that. Jesus hated that. They'd look down their nose at people. And it doesn't say rejoice over one if they're caught in sin. It doesn't say, if one's caught in sin, go out and reveal it or repeat it. Does that ever happen? Did you hear about so-and-so? I probably shouldn't be repeating this, but for prayer purposes. Do you know what 1 Peter 4:8 says? Love covers a multitude of sins. That's love. Listen, love doesn't condone sin. And sometimes love has to confront sin. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But love doesn't condone sin. But you know what love seeks to do? It seeks to cover sin. You remember Noah? You remember when he got drunk? He got drunk and exposed himself. And there he is, lying, exposed. And his son, Ham, comes in and he mocks his dad and laughs over his sin. But remember what Shem and Japheth did, his other two sons? They got a cover. And they didn't even look on their father. They walked backwards and they covered him. See, that's what love does. Love doesn't seek to expose sin or reveal sin or repeat sin. And that happens in the church. That's sad. That's sad when that happens. And you know what else it doesn't say here? It doesn't say if somebody's caught in sin, reject him. Reject. You know, the easiest thing to do is reject somebody. Kick him out of the church. You know, we want a pure church. We don't want sinners in this church. The problem with that is we kick out all the sinners. We don't have anybody left. It doesn't say that. It says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Restore. And folks, that is a beautiful word. A beautiful word in the original. It's katartizo. In the original, it paints beautiful pictures of what we're talking about here. You see, a fisherman would know what Paul was talking about when he said restore such a one, because that word was a fishing, used in the fishing industry. Put this verse down, Matthew 4:21. Matthew 4:21, that word is used. It says, James and John were in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending nets. Mending, the word mending is our word here for restoring. Mending. What were they doing? They were repairing nets from service, and they were preparing nets for service. Do you know what sin does when we get caught in sin? It tears us up. It tears. It tears us up. And what we are to do with somebody that's torn up in a sin, we are to help mend them so that they can get out, go out again, and start catching fish. Restore them. You know what? A soldier would know what he was saying here, because that was an army term. Do you know what it meant? It meant to equip for battle. To equip for battle. You know what sin does to a person when they get caught up? When we get caught up in sin, it wounds us. We're wounded. And it opens us up for further attack, too. It opens us up for further attack. You know, someone has said, and this is sad, but somebody said, the church is the only army that shoots its wounded. We're not supposed to do that. We're to equip them. We're to get in. They're wounded. They're wounded. We're to aid in the healing. We're to equip them so that they can get back in the battle. Because we need all the soldiers that we can get in the army of God. So we're to equip them for battle. You know, a doctor back in that time would know what the apostle was saying, because this was a medical term. It was used for the setting of a broken bone. And again, when somebody gets into a sin, you know what? There's a broken bone in the body of Christ. And if you've ever had a broken bone, I'll tell you what, it can incapacitate you. You may not even be able to walk. And you certainly can't minister. And we're to get in and help people. We're to get in and help set those bones so that they can heal, so that they can get walking again and get ministering again. Now how do we do that? How do you restore someone? Beautiful pictures, but how do we do that? We're to restore such a one. I think it involves, when we know that somebody is in sin, sometimes we need to go and we need to lovingly confront them. That can be one way. We need to lovingly, not in public, by the way. We need to take them aside, because we're not here to shame them. We're here that they might heal. Sometimes we need to confront them. We certainly need to pray for them and pray with them. We don't give up on people in the church. We don't give up on people. God doesn't give up on people. We don't give up on people in the church. Would it be mutually accountable? You know? It's kind of like being real with people, right? Because somebody's caught in a sin. They're not just the one that has to deal with sin. We need to be open and say, you know what? I mess up too. You know? Thank God for His grace. And we need to be mutually accountable and be real. Confess our sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And we need to be with them and love them and encourage them. God's not done with them yet. We need to restore them. How? How though? In a spirit of gentleness. Look into yourself, lest you too be tempted. Let me tell you a story. When I was 16 years old, I was playing in a soccer match. I still look back in this and I'm amazed. I was a fairly decent sinner. I was a pretty nice sinner. And totally out of character in that soccer match, the ball was out someplace else, and there was a guy on the opposite team over here. Over, and I kicked him. And the ball wasn't even any place to run. I just thought, I'm gonna take this guy out. Wham! And I broke my leg. I broke my tibia. It was what they called a spiral fracture. It just didn't break like this. It broke lengthwise. So the whole length of my bone, the two big sharp ends on the end of my bone, I went down. I was screaming. And of course, they got the ambulance. They took me to the hospital. Here they were. I was in the hospital, and I'm miserable. And so they take me and on the gurney and wheel me down to the x-ray room. So they had to transfer me from the gurney onto the x-ray table. And this nurse, this nurse picked up my leg, and I don't know what happened, but she dropped my leg. And I screamed. I almost went into shock. They told me that later. You were almost in shock. We were concerned. Well, yeah. I ended up, this is truth. You got to tell truth in church. 8 months I had a full-length cast on my leg while that held. From May all the way through December of my senior year. Oh, it was, it was agonizing. But I learned two things from that. Number one, don't kick people. Don't go around kicking people. And number two, when somebody's hurting, be gentle. Be gentle. You know what? Because in looking to yourself, lest you too be, next time it might be you. Be gentle. We're to restore the fallen. Now let me just say something before we go on. This flows right out of the gospel. Do you see it? How did Jesus deal with sinners? Did Jesus come and did he rejoice over sinners? No, he wept over sinners. Did he come to reveal and to shame people? Now when he came, he did reveal sin. Because he is the light of the world. He did reveal sin. But he didn't come to shame people. He didn't come to just reveal sin. You know what he came to do? He came to cover sin. He came to atone for sin. Did he reject sinners? No, you know what they called him? The friend of sinners. Oh, aren't you glad? It's the friend of sinners. He didn't reject sinners. He's the friend of sinners. He died for sinners that he might what? Restore us to God. Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might restore us to God. Bring us to God. Do you see the gospel? This is the gospel. Now you go do it. Go restore the fallen. It flows right out of the gospel. That's how it looks when you walk in the Spirit. You restore the fallen. Secondly, if you're walking in the Spirit, it'll show itself by bearing one another's burdens. Bearing one another's burdens. That's verses 2 through 5. Again, bear one another's burdens. The word bear is bastazo, which means to lift, to bear, to carry, to take up. It's a command. It means keep on bearing. Keep on bearing. The word burden here, it's a word in the original, means a heavy load, a heavy weight. This is the word that's used over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, when it says, these momentary light afflictions are storing up for us, listen, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This is a heavy weight of glory. And when it says burden, it means a heavy, crushing weight. Now, in contrast, look down at verse 5, because there's another thing it says here. It says, for each one will bear his own, and in the King James it says burden, but it's a different word. It says each one will bear his own load. And that word load or burden there, it's a soldier's pack. It's a soldier's pack, a backpack. I don't know if I should say this or not. A man purse. Do you ever see a man purse? Do you ever see the man purses they have now? If you haven't, Jeremy has one. Sorry, bro. I'm sorry about that, but you preach. When do you preach? I'm going to go down to the chapel, I think, that way. You know, it's a light pack. We all have, you see, we all are called to bear our own responsibilities in life. The normal loads of life. I can't expect you to bear my load. But burdens refer to heavy burdens of life that sometimes overwhelm us. Life circumstances sometimes come at us and crush us under heavy loads. Financial burdens, health or burdens, medical burdens, family burdens. Have you been? You know what I'm talking about. Those life-crushing burdens. When we see brothers and sisters that are going through those kinds of circumstances, we're to provide assistance. Help them bear the heavy, heavy burdens. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. He says, we should help each other bear the heavy burdens of life. But there are personal responsibilities that each man must bear himself. Each soldier must bear his own pack. Do you get the difference there? Now, how can we do this? How can we do this? For this to happen in the body of Christ, in the church, we have to be involved with one another. We've got to know each other personally. You know what? If you come in here at church on Sunday morning and you run out and that's your experience in the body, you'll never experience this. We got to be with each other. We got to know each other. If we don't know each other, I don't know you have a burden. You don't know I have a burden. Unless you know me. And that's where we're getting done. That's where, like, small group ministries. Amen, Jeff? Small group ministries come in. Get involved in a small group that you can know and share in those burdens. And we have to be humble and share our burdens when they're too heavy for us to carry. You know the one thing, the number one thing that'll stop us from doing this? You know what it is? Pride. Yeah, there you got it. See verses 3 and 4. Do you see that? That's where this comes in. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another, not looking down on others. Just, you know what? Pride will keep us from sharing. You know, some people bear their own burdens because they won't share their own burdens because they're too proud. I don't want anybody to know that I can't handle this. You know what? There's things in life I can't handle. And I know Jesus helps me. He does. But sometimes I need you. And sometimes you need others in the body of Christ. And we'll never know that unless we share that. Unless we're involved with each other. Unless we humble ourselves. We got to humble ourselves. We got to open up. We got to be willing to let others help us. You know, one thing to help somebody else. Oh, I'll help you. I'll help you. We got to be humble enough to let people help us. That's different, isn't it? Some of you will help somebody. I don't care what their problem. You will be there. You'll help them. But I don't want anybody to help me. No, no, no. That's pride. That's pride. That'll keep us from not doing this. We've got to be willing to sacrificially help others with their burdens. But do you see it? Do you see how this flows right out of the gospel? John chapter 19, verse 17 states that after Jesus was condemned by Pontius Pilate, he went out, listen, bearing his own cross. And he bore his cross to Calvary, and on the cross, he bore our burden. A burden we couldn't carry. We couldn't atone for it. He bore our sin in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, and by his stripes we are healed. He bore our burden. He bore our burden. He bore our sins. He paid for our sins on the cross that we might be saved. Like, I love what the hymn says. He took my sins and my sorrows and he made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous! How wonderful! And my song shall ever be. How marvelous! How wonderful is my Savior's love for me. You see, he bore our burden. Now he says, out of the gospel, go out and bear one another's burdens. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? We walk in the Holy Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be bearing one another's burdens. And it flows right out of the gospel. We're going to be restoring the fallen. We're going to be bearing one another's burdens. Three, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to be giving to support God's work. Giving to support God's work. Verses 6 through 8. Look at verse 6. It says, the one who has taught the word is to share all good things with him who teaches. The word taught is katecheo, from which we get our word catechize or catechism. You see, in the early church, when somebody got saved, they taught them the word of God. And I'll tell you, one of the primary ministries of the local church is to teach the Bible. Is to teach the Word of God. I am so thankful for this church. We have so many wonderful teachers. Wonderful teachers. I think we have the best teachers. And at least one of the best preachers. Right over there. In all of Akron. Teach the Word. He says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches him. The word share, or King James, if you have King James, communicate, is the word koinonia. We know that word, right? It's the word for what? Fellowship. Fellowship. It means to fellowship. It means to become a sharer with or a partner with. The word koinonia, often used in the New Testament for sharing a material blessings with another. Sharing, listen, financial support with a Christian worker. Let me just read. You don't have to turn there. But Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Listen to what Paul says. He says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared, that's koinonia, shared with me in the matter of giving, and receiving but you alone. They were the only church that supported the Christian ministry. They coined it, they partnered with Paul as they gave to him and supported the ministry. And there were teachers in the early church teaching the word of God. And Paul says, if you are being spiritually blessed, you ought to minister them with material benefits. Come on, I hear all those amens. Amens, amen. Support God's workers. That's what he's saying. Now, I'd like to preach on that for about 2 more hours. But why? Why is he telling them this? Look at the principle in 7 and 8. Look why. The reason is because as you support God's workers, you are investing in your spiritual life. Huh. Here, it's the principle of sowing and reaping. He says, do not be deceived. By the way, when you see that in the New Testament, there's always a chance of being deceived. What comes next? Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. You know what that means? And really, in the original, it means don't lift up your nose to God. Don't do that to God. Don't be deceived. He says here, whatever a man sows, this he will reap also. For one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. If you take all that God has given to you and you just use it on yourself, that makes sense to me. Don't be deceived. I'll get blessed. Well, God's given me these blessings so that I can be blessed. Oh, don't be deceived. Because if you take God's blessings and just use them on yourself, use them, it says, those who sow to the flesh will reap to the flesh corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, if you use those financial blessings to sow to the Spirit, and you can use financial blessings to support Christian work, to support APS, to support other missionaries and to support the local ministry in the church. You do that, you will reap under the Spirit eternal life. You'll reap spiritual blessings. That's the principle here. And you know, Jesus said it again. It's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. And I'll tell you what, folks, there's a principle. We are, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to give to support God's work. Now, that flows right out of the gospel. Did you know that? Oh, you did. Because it says, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave his only begotten Son. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, took on flesh. And he came, what? To get nothing and to give everything. That's why he came. To give everything. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he were rich, for our sakes he became poor. That through his poverty, we might become rich. That we might be saved. Everything about the life of Jesus was give. Give, 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 give. He came to do the will and the work of the Father. And he gave everything that work might be accomplished. He gave everything that people might be spiritually blessed. And now he says, you know what? Give. Give to support God's work. It flows right out of the gospel. If we're walking in the Spirit, it's not even a... like a, oh no, no, I gotta do it. When the offering plates are passed, we'll be, yay! Oh, we'll have laughter. We'll have people saying, praise God, I can give. It comes right out of the gospel. It's not a have to. It's a delight. It's a joy. See, you see it? It's not a, I have to do these things. This is what we do because we're Christians. Because we're living out the gospel. And number four, and lastly, you know, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to be restoring the fallen. We are going to be bearing one another's burdens. We're going to be giving to support God's work. And number four, we're going to be serving by doing good. By doing good. Verses 9 and 10. It says, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Again, here we have the command, keep on serving the Lord by doing good. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. You know, I think sometimes we lose heart. We get tired. Don't grow weary in well-doing. And sometimes I do. Sometimes, you know, for me, I don't know if this happens to you, but sometimes I see so many needs. And I just say, Lord, I'm just tired. I can't do all that. And maybe because of all the needs. Or sometimes maybe I'm trying to do things in the flesh instead of in the spirit. You know, because it says in Luke 18, men ought always to pray in what? Faint not. But sometimes we go weary. He said, don't go weary. And sometimes I think we do good and we don't see results. We don't see results. And so we kind of grow weary in it. But you know what? In due season. You plant, but you plant seeds and they don't come up the next day. You got to wait. In due season, you will reap if you faint not. And then he says this, so then, and I love this, as we have or while we have opportunity. See that word opportunity? That's big. While we have opportunity. You know what? The word is while we have kairon, time. While you have breath, do good. While you have a heartbeat, do good. While you have health, do good. While you know of an opportunity, do good. While you have time, because you know what? A time cometh when no man worketh. Jesus is coming. And you have opportunity. If you have opportunity to do good today, don't say, well, I'll do that sometime down here. Because you know what? Jesus may come and you may never have the opportunity to do that good. While you have opportunity, let us do good to who? All people. All people. You have neighbors that need help? Help them. You have somebody at where you work that is going through something? Try to do something good for them. Try to do something good. You know, by the way, that's the way we let our light shine, isn't it? Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Make sure they know where that good work comes from. It's not, that's a nice person. No, no, that's Jesus. And glorify the Father which is in heaven. So while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially for those who are in the household of faith, Bible Fellowship. That's in there. The household of faith, the church. What a do good. You know, if somebody comes up, you're just a do-gooder. Praise God. I must be walking in the Spirit. Because you know what? We're called to go out and do good. And there's opportunities all around us to do good. Do good. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to do good. Now, but does that flow out of the gospel? Oh, yes. It does. It does. It's a fruit. By the way, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Goodness. And it flows out of the gospel because Jesus said this: the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve. The Bible says Jesus went around. You know what he went around doing? Good. He went around healing people. He went around feeding people. He went around being with people and touching people and loving people. His life was doing good. And the ultimate good that he did, the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And now he says, you know what? While you have an opportunity, go do some good. Go do good. See, it flows. It's a fruit. It's a result of walking in the Spirit. And it flows right out of the gospel. So let me leave you this morning with this question. Is the gospel missing? Is the gospel, listen, is the gospel missing in your life? In your life. You see, God calls us as the church to live out the gospel. Amen. Restoring the fallen. He tells us to bear one another's burdens. Give to the support of the work of God. And serve by doing good. That's what the gospel looks like as it's lived out. Amen. Lord, we just bow before you. And Lord, may your gospel not just be the diving board by which we get into the pool, but may your gospel be the motivating force in our life, and may we live it out. May we shine the gospel out of our lives, that people may see Jesus and be drawn to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand, but I want to ask you, you can't live the gospel out until you get the gospel in. If there's anybody here today that you have never received Christ, or you're unsure, maybe you've been in a church for years and you don't know for sure that you're saved, I'd invite you to come up here and kneel down and do business with God. Do business with God. If you'd like me to pray with you or one of the elders to pray, we'd be happy to do that. Or maybe you have a burden today. You need to come and bring it to the altar. And you need to come and say, man, I'm being crushed right now. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He'll never allow the righteous to be shaken. Come, bear that burden here. Maybe you need restored. I'll tell you, Jesus is the friend of sinners. He's the friend of sinners. Whatever your need, he's waiting here for you.